We'll go back to the beginning of the chapter and start through it. But I was looking at verses 12 through 17, and the reason I thought of this a couple days ago, I guess a week ago, I happened to walk in one of the girls' rooms, and they had a paper laying out on the dresser, and these were the verses. And I thought, you know, they're good verses. We need to practice those verses as Christians, and quite often we don't. Of course, there are a lot of verses in Scripture that we know are there, and we can quote them probably, but we really don't live them out. And that's what the Lord wants in our life, in every aspect of what He tells us or asks us to do. God gives a lot of simple commands to know, but they're not simple to do. Because in our flesh, we have two natures. We have a new nature that God's given us, but we have the old fleshy nature that still wants to do wrong. And God says, I'll give you the power to overcome. I'll give you the victory if you'll rely on me. The problem is, a lot of times we rely on me and not him. We trust in our own judgment, and many times don't say, well, what would God do? What would the Lord Jesus do? What does the Bible say? I know in some of these denominations, I heard, I forget which denomination it was, but they were talking about voting in homosexual bishops and things, and they said they wanted to pray about it more time. Well, if God's Word tells us something that is right or wrong, there is no praying about it. It's obedience. I know in another group they were talking about this child molestation, and the bishops in one area and those who are higher or whichever way it goes were saying, we want to have accountability every year. And the ones that were in the local areas were saying, we don't want it that often. We want it every who knows how many years. We think, you know, are these people reading the same Bible? You know, God says it's sin. And we need accountability. We all need accountability. The husbands and wives need accountability. Children need accountability. Christians in a local meeting need accountability. Young Christians need accountability. Old Christians need, we all need to be accountable to where someone say, how are you doing spiritually? You had this problem. How are you doing? Is everything going all right spiritually with this problem? We need that. Because as soon as we think we can get away with something, we blind ourselves. We kind of shut our eyes to the truth, and we kind of feel like if I can hide it from everybody around me, we forget God sees. God sees it all, and He's the one we should be worried about. Not worried about in the such that if we're saved, the fact that we're hurting Him. You know, He died for our sin. He died for our sin. And every time we sin, in a sense, that's more we put on Him. He's already paid for it all. It's all covered. But the fact is, if I'm a child of His and I keep rebelling against Him, it breaks His heart. As a father with a child or a mother with a child, it breaks God's heart to have a child of His to keep rebelling. And then it also separates him, not from salvation. He doesn't become unsaved, but he is separated in fellowship. It's just like family, friends. When there comes a problem between them, they just don't have that closeness until it's all made straight. And God, in this chapter, the apostle, speaking through the apostle to these Colossians, he begins to write. And as we look through the first of the chapter, we see the believer's union with Christ now and hereafter. We're related. We're one in Christ right now. We might not act like it, but once you put your faith, true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are with Christ, in Christ, as it were, already in heaven. In other words, you're guaranteed your home in heaven. But there's more to it than that. Not as far as salvation, but as far as the way He wants you to live. And then Christian living, the fruit of union with Christ. What should happen to us once we accept Christ as Savior? He says we are grafted into the vine as a picture. Israel was the vine, and they were the original vine, and well, they rejected Christ. Well, he turns to the Gentile. He says, well, if we can be grafted into the true vine, who is Jesus Christ, if we could be grafted in, surely he can bring Israel back in. And we know on a coming day that Israel as a nation, but we believe in the tribulation after Christ comes, most of Israel will turn to Christ and will see him for who he is, that he is the Savior and not just a good prophet. So we see these different parts in the chapter coming up to it. And we could read verse 11. It says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. So the key in that verse is that there are no divisions, there are no separations once a person becomes a Christian. It doesn't matter whether you're a slave on earth working for somebody or whether you're an owner of a business. When you come into the church, when you're a believer and you're in Christ, you're all the same. There's no level. There's no up here and down here, which was practiced a great deal. Clergy and laity, we read in Revelation, the Nicolaitans, that was the one over the other. Those who are educated in the Scriptures are up here, and the people that sit in the pews are down there, and this guy's got a little more on them. But God says, no. God says, there's no difference. You're only one body. Everyone that's saved is incorporated, as God says, in a picture. He says, a church or a body. He says, I'm building one church, picturing it as a building so we can understand it. From ages gone by, every person that's saved is just a stone in that building, a building of living stones. He said, when I'm going to finish, you know, the capstone is going to be Christ. We're going to see Christ. We're not going to see you. We're going to see Christ. The foundation of that building is Christ. Everything that we're about is supposed to be Christ, and we should reflect Him. We should give to the world the attitude of Christ. And we ask ourselves, is there anyone here that does that all the time? Anyone here that's reached that? No. The Apostle Paul continues to write the Christians shortly after the Lord had left and some of the apostles were gone and dead and put to death. And they're struggling with these same things that we struggle with today. He's encouraging them that they put on these things, that they live out the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the Greek and the Jew, they had nothing to do with each other. The Samaritan was a half-breed, and the Jew would not even walk through Samaria. They would walk all the way around it, town, county, whatever you call it. They would not walk through it because they were considered dirty. They were unclean. They weren't pure Jews. Okay, so the Jew had a real arrogance, and in a way, God had blessed them in a certain way. He had worked through them. But they took it too far. They made their own religion. They began to set their own rules. And before long, they weren't really preaching and teaching what the Lord taught. And the Lord chastened or chastised the leaders for that. So we see in this passage, the apostle's writing. He's writing to Gentiles, as it were, for the most. He says, listen, there's neither Greek nor Jew. This is in Christ. Once you get saved, the church, that body that he's building, you're an arm, you're a finger, you're a foot. You know, as such, the whole church is a body. And for that body to function right and to reach the world, for us to reach people and to change the world like the Lord intended, which we see a lukewarmness. Christians say, well, it's not my job. You know, I don't feel like I need to talk. All I got to do is live right. God tells us all we're to live right and we're to speak up for when we have opportunity. We might not all be preachers, but we are all witnesses. He says that we're all witnesses, every one of us. So we need to study the Scriptures. We need to know them, how to rightly divide them, how to show a person how to be saved, and explain to them. So now he's bringing in this thought. He says there's really no division in any way, shape, or form. Circumcision and uncircumcision. Well, the Jew had a sign with Abraham. They were circumcised. The rest of the world wasn't. So they consider themselves set apart and special. But now the apostle's saying, Doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not physically. As far as being in Christ, that makes no difference. Don't be proud because you're circumcised. Don't be proud because you're uncircumcised. That has nothing to do with it. And then he goes on to the other different types of people. He says, but. That changes everything. He's talking about division. And he says, but. Christ is all and in all. Christ is in all people, wherever they come from. He dwells in them. The Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us, and he's building up a church. But it says Christ is all. To everyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, he should be our theme. He should be the one we live for. Our occupations, as we've often heard, is just a way to support us in our life on earth. A lot of people live, our occupation is everything. This is what I'm living for. I want to succeed. I want to go to the top. I want to make the most money. I want to build a name. And we read in Scripture that that's just a way of life. We're going to live by the sweat of our brow, as it were. There's a few that don't have to do too much. But generally speaking, we have to work. You know, we get tired of it sometimes. And the Lord says, do it with all your might as unto the Lord. Whatever job you're doing, whatever you're getting paid, don't make money your issue. Just be thankful for what, when you have enough. Be thankful that you've got enough to carry on. Now we go into 12, verse 12. So he talks about no division. And he says, listen, put on, therefore. Put on, therefore. That's like we have to put something on, isn't it? We have to put our shoes on. We have to put our clothes on. We have to put a smile on if we want to give a pleasant appearance. But we're seeing that there's something that has to be done. And it's like putting garments on. It gives an appearance. It displays us in a certain way. You can put rags on and look like a real bum. Or you can really dress up nice and give a real nice appearance. So you can give a witness to the world by what they see. And they get a right or a wrong attitude for what we're supposed to be demonstrating. So it says, put on therefore as the elect of God. So if this is all true, that there's no division in Christ and we're in Christ, and well, there's other things here that we should have put off. We're supposed to put on things as chosen of God. Chosen of God, we have to understand. I wrote down a couple notes here. That we're elect or chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we know there's different doctrines taught. Some people teach that God chooses you and you can't get saved if he doesn't choose you. We don't believe that. But we do believe we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, because the Bible says that. So in essence, God does choose. But God never damns or curses a person to hell. It's hard for us to understand. It's one of the mysteries of the Bible that God, in his wisdom, has done. He does choose people. But he doesn't choose to curse a person to hell. That's foreign to the Bible. We also read of, it says, the elect of God. And we also read in the Bible of man's responsibility. It says, as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So there's a responsibility on man's part. And God never forces a person to get saved. So we have a hard time in our minds reconciling exactly what God has done. The one thing we do need to be thankful for is that throughout the Bible we read of that whosoever will may come. So however God does it, whether he looks at us before we're ever born and he sees mankind, he sees the beginning of our life, he sees all the way through our life, and he sees the end of our life, and he may see they're going to receive Christ as Savior. So he knocks on their door, as it were. The Holy Spirit convicts them, and they choose Christ. And others, maybe he knows, will not choose Christ, and he doesn't, as it were, choose them. It's a poor thing for us to argue about. The fact is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God told us to do. Preach the gospel. Tell people about Christ. Tell people about His love for us. How that He sent His only begotten Son, His unique Son, like Isaac. Isaac born to a woman well past her years who couldn't have a child. A miracle. Jesus Christ came. No father. God put Him there. No human blood. But He was a divine child. He was no sinner. He was different in that manner. So we see He was the unique Son of God who was given for our sins. And it says, I'm reading on two papers. This paper I picked up was in New American Standard. And I was going through it, and then I started studying in the King James, and it was different wording. So I'm trying to look back and forth. But anyway, it says, put on like a garment what Christ wants in us. We think of the Christian graces now as we get onto these things. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God. If you've been chosen of God and you're saved, holy and beloved. Holy and beloved. That would remind us of holy and beloved saints, set apart people, holiness. Well, we're not holy, but God wants us to be. He wants that to be the burden of our heart. He wants us to desire not to sin. And when we get that real desire deep, then God gradually, we change slowly, we're hard-headed. But God gradually changes us, and He wants us to practically live like we are positionally in Christ. If we read early in the chapter, we read how that we are in Christ, and now He wants us to live it out, and He goes into these different attributes or graces that He offers to us. Put on, therefore, as the chosen of God, holy and beloved. You know, those who are chosen of God, He loves you. He loves me. Even though sometimes the way I act, I think, God, how could He love me? And you can get doubts. You can get doubts about your salvation. When you sin, when you live in a wrong spirit or attitude, Satan just goes, oh, you're not saved. You know, he likes to mess with you and to get into your head. And if he can mess with you enough and you can't grip the Word of God and say, no, God said, the Bible says, my sins are gone. As far as the east is from the west, He's removed them from me, and I am free. Not free to do what I want, not free to sin, but free from the power of sin. In other words, the conviction. In other words, sin was going to cast me into hell. And God says, no, you trusted in my Son. His blood washed your sins away. They're gone. And now you're free. You're not going to be judged for your sin, but I want you to walk for me. I want you to live for me. I want you to be a testimony. So it says, beloved, bowels of mercy. Put on, you holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, or tender hearts, hearts of compassion. And do we do that? Well, we do sometimes. You know, when nice people come up to us and they treat us good, we treat them real nice. But you know, when things aren't going too good, and we're talking about basically with brothers and sisters, with Christians. Of course, we're to treat the unsaved in like manner, but we're talking especially with Christians, to the body, to itself. How do we treat one another? Short-tempered? Frustrated? You know, grumbling, griping? I can say yes to a whole lot of these for me. You know, but God says, keep working. You know, I'm not finished with you. It's the verse in Philippians I always like. My wife likes it. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So basically, the day of Christ is when he comes for his saints, and then we'll be with him and reign with him. And you know, he's working on us. And he knows we're but flesh. And we can't do it on our own. So we need the power of the Holy Spirit. That means much prayer. We must pray. We must read the Scriptures and ask Him to show us, to teach us, and to help us along the way. So bowels of mercies, that's a heart of compassion, a heart of love, a heart of caring. And compassion is love that in action. Compassion is when you hurt for someone and you want to do something for them, to help them. Sometimes we do things, but we don't do it with the right attitude. And then kindness is unselfishly doing things for others. Thinking of others instead of yourself. Be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ Jesus hath forgiven you. That's kindness. God forgave us on Christ's behalf. And we didn't do anything for it. We didn't deserve it. But He forgave us. Humbleness of mind, or humility, willingness to be humbled, to esteem others better than yourself. Humility. We don't like that. But the Lord said, we read that He was humbled. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. Now, if you were God, I don't know if we should even assume this, but if you were the Lord Jesus, God the Son, and you came to earth in your own fleshly condition, what would you be doing? I think we would be demanding who we were. I'm God. You know, don't talk to me like that. You're not going to hit me. I can destroy you. You know, we got this thing in us that we're going to defend ourselves all the time. It's a human nature thing. But it goes back to the sin of pride. Pride was where Satan fell. And if we look at Haman, we did our lesson today on Haman and Mordecai, pride. He wanted to be number one. He wanted people to worship him, and you get in the way. So a proud person has a hard time being a humble person unless we do like the Lord says, deny yourself. You have to continually do it. You don't just deny yourself today and say, okay, I've done it. I've denied myself. I'm in good shape. Because tomorrow, you're going to get in the way. You know, something else is going to come up. And you're going to want to get praised. How about when you're at work and someone else gets praised for what you do? You know, the Lord tells us certain instruction. He basically says, just forget it. Deny yourself, suffer loss for Christ's sake. And we don't do that. As a general people, as a general group of Christians, I'm not just talking about Carlisle. I'm talking about the world, the Christians in the world today. We've lost this early church mentality where God says, I want to reach the world. And you reach the world by being different. Out of this world, responding in ways that people go, wow, I can't believe that they keep suffering like that when they're innocent and don't complain. That's where God reached people. Look at the apostles. They were arguing about who was the greatest, and here they are with Jesus for 3 years. The Lord Jesus walking around teaching them, and they're walking behind him going, no, I'm gonna be better. I'm gonna be higher than you. They're arguing. He knows it. Then he teaches them a lesson. You know, you want to be great. You got to serve. You got to humble yourself. You got to be the least. You got to take the low position, and I'll honor you when you get to heaven. But you know, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and it sank into their head, this is Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. And they saw Him. And then He went away again. He says, I'm coming back for you. They poured their life out for Him. Not saying they didn't have problems. Paul and Peter had a little discrepancy, and Paul called him down on it out front of everybody. You know, they were people. But they stood for truth. And you know, they denied themselves and they died for Christ. And they changed the world. basically, Christ is the foundation. The apostles were next. They were built right on Him. He trained them, taught them, and they went out into the world. And the church is still being built 2,000 years later. So we see the bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, and then meekness. Meekness is strength to deny oneself, to walk in grace toward others. It's the opposite of self-assertiveness. Meekness. Self-assertiveness. We're taught in the world today, you got to push, you got to step on people, you got to climb the ladder. And you see, God doesn't teach that. God doesn't say, push yourself in front of others. Let someone else set you up there. Let your work stand for itself or suffer loss. That's not natural. Because in our flesh, we say, and I was very much raised this way, it's very much in me, that justice, you stand for it. If you deserve it, then you stand up. You know, and I just, as I read Scripture, it's in me to do that. That's the way I feel in me. And I believe unless a person is just born passive, it's in every one of us. When you're done wrong, it hurts. The Lord didn't say it wouldn't hurt. He said, suffer loss for me. You know, and that's not easy. But if we want to speak to those around us, we have to. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. Willing to put up the things that aren't the way we want them. That aren't so nice for a long time. Just keep on putting up with them. If humility is the absence of pride, we can say meekness is the opposite or the absence of passion. Excuse me. Humility and pride are opposites. Excuse me. Meekness is the absence of that passion to show who you are. You know, we think of passionate people who have real drive to get somewhere, go somewhere. And the Lord was a strong person, and yet He was called a very meek person. He could have stood and shown His power, but He didn't need to. He willingly suffered loss or allowed Himself to be put in a bad position for a purpose, and that was that God would be glorified. And He desired that. He said, I come to do my Father's will. That's all He wanted. And He was pushed down. He was treated as nothing. And He said, I do this with joy. For the joy that's set before me. He saw souls being saved. People being going to heaven instead of hell. People being ripped from the jaws of death. From Satan and the grip he had. Excuse me. Excuse me. Tim, you may have to come up and finish. I got some notes up here. Anyway. Verse 13. You know, if you give me that hour, Dolphy said you got 20 minutes. It wears out in 20 minutes, so you speak until it runs out. You need some help? Thank you. I'll take the whole thing. You can go ahead and speak. Thank you. That'd be 40 minutes. That's about 10 minutes. Thank you. Okay, let's look at verse 13. Forbearing one another. We should have patience as we bear with one another's failures. The failures of the brethren. Most disputes could be solved easily if we follow these commands that are right here that we're going to read. Most disputes in a local church, the disagreements that we have, if we would simply put on these attitudes, if you look through each one of them, most of them had something to do with not putting self first. And that's where you have disputes and arguments. when two people think they're right, which I'm a lot like this, you know, if I think I'm right, well, then I'm not easy to back down. But sometimes things don't matter so much that we make such issues over certain issues. Now, there are certain truths that you don't compromise. You do not, if it's truth or false. But a lot of things we argue over are things we're unsure, just like the election and the personal responsibility. Well, Scripture speaks of both. We don't totally comprehend it. And yet, you got two people on two sides that both say they're Christians and probably are, fighting over an issue that one day God's going to explain to us. We really don't need to fight over that kind of issue. But when God says, let a homosexual, a homosexual basically is accursed, but he can be saved just like any other sin. A person living in adultery is equal sinner, and if they continue in that sin, the Bible says they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But he also says, as we go through these, and I don't know if we'll read this today, but it says, as such were some of you. They're Christians now. But they were involved in these same activities. So God saves from all sin. But if we continue in that sin, then that sin is our God. And God is not. So we must be very careful when God says things are right or wrong. Okay, forbearing one another. I think of that as, in this New American Standard, it says bearing with one another. That means putting up with one another sometimes. Our idiosyncrasies, we're all weird a little bit, aren't we? We don't think we're weird because we think like we think. But when other people do things that are different, we think they're weird. But God is saying to the apostle, he's saying, you know, in these different areas, we need to learn to put up with each other's differences because our personalities are different. That doesn't make us totally wrong. The way we respond, our personalities, don't make us bad. Some of our personalities need to be worked on more than others, maybe, but they all need to be worked on. And it says, and forgiving one another. Forgiveness should be exercised. Not when they come and ask for forgiveness. See, this is a thought that we get all caught up in. Because when someone says, you need to forgive them, and they say, well, they did me wrong. You know, it was them that did it to me. But God didn't say, wait until they come and ask forgiveness. He said, if a person asks you forgiveness 70 times 7, then forgive them. You know? But he said forgiving one another. When a person does you wrong, the right response as a Christian immediately is to forgive them. And I don't think, generally speaking, people do that. I can speak for myself. God says forgive them. Because what that's going to do, that's going to break the barrier. If you truly forgive them, you're not going to keep bringing it up to them. You're not going to keep sticking it in their face. You're going to stop the fight. And one day they're going to probably say, why aren't you mad at me? And you can say, because I forgave you for what you did. You know, Christ forgave me. I didn't deserve it. But He forgave me before I asked it. But I didn't receive the gift until I received it. You see, He already forgave my sins. He paid for my sins on the cross. But I had to receive the gift of salvation. So it says, humbleness of mind. Excuse me. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So he gives them the example. He said, listen, you want me to explain it to you? He went to Christ. He said, Christ forgave you. You were a sinner. And he said, I forgive you. When he was on the cross being crucified by men, cursing him, they've been hitting him, they've been spitting on him. He created them. He made them. He said, Father, forgive them. Imagine what those people thought. Oh, they probably carried on. You know, when you get a crowd, you get people going. I wonder what those people thought after the rocks broke and the earth shook, the earthquake, the blackness of darkness for 3 hours, and they hear, "My God, or Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, I wonder what these people thought when they went home. I wonder if they had dreams about it. You wonder. You wonder how many of those people might have gotten saved and one day we'll see in heaven. Father, forgive them. They know that. Oh, that would be totally unnatural, wouldn't it? To see a person dying. Many of you have seen The Passion, maybe. And that's only a depiction of what man thinks happened but can't be portrayed like what God the Son endured. And yet, many people have been touched by what really people did to him. We have to remember he was God. He was God the Son. So he said, Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So he doesn't give any allowances and say, well, sometimes you might not have to forgive if maybe you think you have a real good reason. He says simply, forgive them. And that's going to change you. And in effect, that's going to change them. So forbearance, we read forbearance in verse 13, and in the New American Standard it says, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whosoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So, you see, it's a two-way responsibility. Each person that's saved has a responsibility to forgive the other. But somebody has to do it. Each person is responsible for their self. And if each person is responsible, this would stop the fights, stop the arguments. Okay. Forgiveness would be not holding offense. Christ forgave us freely. You know, we have a tendency to say, but you, I forgive you, but, you know, we add that little extra to it, but you need to, you know, you need to apologize to me. God didn't say that. God said, you forgive them. And if they're right, he says, you go to your brother if you've offended, and you go and ask forgiveness. You see, we both got a responsibility. If one does wrong, the other one has a responsibility to forgive them. The person that does wrong has a responsibility to go and ask forgiveness. And when we're doing what the Lord asks us, it solves the problem. As we go on, it says in verse 14, now, above all, these things, in other words, these are all things I want you to do. You practice these things. How many people think they've got most of those down? Oh, never mind. We all struggle with this. But he says, listen, after you get this, he says, I want you above this to put on charity or love. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Well, Christ said there's one church. And today there's divisions all over the place. And don't get along. And I agree in a lot of areas. Some places that say their churches are no more a part of the church than anything. But if they are part of the church and they're Christians, we need to be careful how we divide. You know, if they're in the church, we need to love them. There are going to be differences in teaching only by getting to know them. Sharing the truth and pointing it out and rightly dividing Scripture, can people understand it? But if we just talk about each other, it'll never get changed. So the Lord is saying, listen, there's one outer garment that we read as we put on the armor that God says in Ephesians. He says, put on the belt, the girdle, the belt that draws all your clothing together and holds you together. And he's saying that in a sense, that love is that bond of perfectness, that completeness, that thing that draws it all together. It would be easy to do a kind deed to someone with a bad attitude, wouldn't it? You know? You could give somebody money and say, here, you know, go buy something, you goofy joker, you know. I mean, it's the attitude. Do you really love that person? Do you really care about that person? Is it love the reason you do it? It's not how much you give. It's that you give lovingly, without grudging. So, in it all, we read that verse, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Real love believes in things, in people. When they do things, they do it out of a pure heart. And sometimes we do it with a vengeful heart. So we have to remember that as we seek to live humbly, as we seek to have a tender heart toward people and are kind and are humble, I mentioned, meek, as we suffer long, it's easy to suffer long. Well, it's not easy to suffer long, but it's not easy to suffer long, but you can suffer long with a bad attitude. In verse 15 it says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. We must trust in the Lord and believing that he'll take care of us and he knows what's best. The referee in our life should be peace. The questions we should ask when we deal with one another is, will this keep peace? Or is this thing I'm doing just stirring up trouble? A lot of times we stand our own ground and it just stirs up a fight. It really doesn't need to be said. But we're going to stand our ground because that's what we think. So we must ask ourselves, will it bring peace? And that's what God wants. God wants peace to rule in our heart or regulate the way we do things. So love and peace as we work together. To the which also you were called in one body. Now, if we got one body and there's no peace in it, and there's no love one member for the other, we're going to have real problems. And that's what God likens the church to, a body. It needs to love one another and work together in peace. Now, we have different personalities, and he's allowed these things to develop our character as we work them out humbly, meekly, with love and peace. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So it's important that we get God's word in us, but with wisdom, how to use it rightly, not just knowing it. It's not knowledge. The Gnostics, I believe in knowledge. That's it. Get the knowledge. You got it. God says, nope, it's not the knowledge. It's the use of knowledge. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I was just looking at those songs. Singing with grace in your hearts. Spiritual songs, hymns, songs of the Bible. Things that would bring a joyful sound, that would bring a melodious sound. God wants a singing people, a happy countenance. And today, under a lot of the pressures of life, we're all miserable. That's not what he wants. Quickly read this last verse. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, there's the two parts. Whether you do it by saying it or you do it by doing something, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him, by Jesus Christ. Giving thanks. And it was brought out that giving thanks is very much repeated in the epistles. The attitude of thanksgiving. And doctors have proven that a thankful, a happy people has got a lot to do with good health, and a depressed, complaining people has a lot to do with bad health. That doesn't mean everybody that's sick, it comes from that, but it says as far as getting well in hospitals and everything else, people that are praying people, happy people seem to heal faster. That's a scientific fact now. And God mentions that in the Proverbs. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We pray pray that we would actually take heed to your word better than we do, that we would seek to live out and love and care earnestly for other people. We know we struggle in the flesh and we have our problems. We thank you that you forgive us. We pray that you would help us to forgive others. We do pray for the Ragland family and every effort that goes forth tomorrow, every word that's spoken, that you would bless the souls of each one there. If there are any who are unsaved, Lord, that maybe this would be the day, maybe this would be the time that their hearts would be softened and they would receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Also be with those who are traveling tonight, our loved ones. Give them safety. In his precious name we pray. Amen.